Let's turn to the Word of God and the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and reading verse 25. Acts 2, verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Our subject this evening is David speaks concerning Christ. Well, last week we looked at Peter, who is, of course, preaching this Pentecostal sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to all who are gathered there as a man approved of God. Jesus of Nazareth, despised of men, but approved of God, as all the children of God are. All believers are, in a sense, despised by the world, but we are all most certainly approved by God. We are right with God. And we considered that last week. We also spent much time wrestling with what we see in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And well, that teaches us that it was God's will that Christ went to the cross. It was the plan of salvation conceived in the eternal mind before the foundation of the world. It was no accident. It wasn't unexpected that Christ went to the cross. It was the plan of salvation. That's very clear from Scripture. But at the same time, the Jews are guilty of putting Christ to death. They had rejected Christ. They had called for his blood. Even though they had seen all the signs and all the wonders and all the miracles, even though they knew that he was a man approved of God, their Messiah, they still wanted him to be crucified. So they were guilty of great sin. Even though it was God's will that Christ go to the cross, they were still guilty of terrible sin. So that was the teaching. God's sovereign will does not remove man's responsibility for his own sin. Man is the author of his own sin. It comes from his own heart. And that is very clearly what the Scriptures teach us about such things. But we ended last week considering the resurrection of Christ. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Christ is God, and God is life itself. So, of course, the grave cannot hold the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has defeated death for us. He has loosed the pains of death. We are held captive, as it were. Even from the moment we are born, we are attached to death. Death binds us. We will most certainly die. But Christ has loosed, he has cut those bands. He has set us free. He is the only way that we can overcome death through his resurrection. So he has loosed the pains of death, cut those cords that bind us. And well, we know freedom. We know eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the theme of resurrection is continued and will be continued in the verses before us with Peter speaking about the prophecies of David. Now, we had the prophecy of Joel earlier on in the chapter. The Apostle Peter began his sermon with the prophecy of Joel, and remember that that spoke specifically about the day of Pentecost itself as an event, as a one-off event, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and so on. It was a prophecy concerning this specific day. But now the prophecies of David will focus on Christ and his resurrection. And the prophecy before us here in these verses is from Psalm 16, that which we read earlier. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. All those verses from Psalm 16. And well, no doubt those who were in the crowd on the day of Pentecost, no doubt many of those who were there would have thought up to this point that Psalm 16 was all about David. That's what they would have thought. Psalm 16, well, it's just speaking about David and who David was. But in these verses, Peter is going to say that when David wrote these words, he was ultimately, he wasn't talking about himself. Ultimately, it was about somebody else. They can, in one sense, be applied to David if you take the words at a surface level, but there was a deeper meaning in the words. There was a great prophecy that would be fulfilled in Psalm 16, a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. David was speaking about him. He was speaking about the Lord, for David speaketh concerning him. That's what we read in verse 25. And well, this gives us an opportunity, and I want to spend a few moments on this, to remind ourselves, well, how do we read the Bible? How do we read the Old Testament in connection with the New Testament? Because there is a great principle that we always have to remind ourselves of. Now, I know many of you know this, but perhaps some of you here or watching online are not aware of this, and this was clearly something that the Jews had to be taught on the day of Pentecost. But how do we look at the Old Testament? Do we think that the Old Testament has nothing to do with the New Testament? Some people think that. Some people never read the Old Testament because they think that, well, it's just some old stories concerning the Jewish nation and the history of the Jewish nation. There's nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, so we don't have to worry about it. And they just read the New Testament. And you shouldn't try to connect the Old Testament with the New Testament. Sometimes people say to us when we preach, they say, you can't take something from the Old Testament and give it a New Testament application. You can't look at the Old Testament and say, this is about the gospel, because the gospel's in the New Testament. You should leave the Old Testament things in the Old Testament and the New Testament in the New Testament. That's really what they're trying to say. Why do you do that? Well, the reason we do that, why we connect the Old Testament with the New Testament, is because the Bible does it. It's because Peter, for example, does it here. He is presenting the New Testament gospel by using the Old Testament, by using Psalm 16. That's how he's going to present the New Testament to all those who are present on the day of Pentecost. And this is such an important thing to understand. The New Testament will be presented in this way, using the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is full of Christ. And well, we could give many examples, and I'm going to give just a few. It's not just here, of course, that such a thing is employed. We only need to think about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we see it so many times. At the beginning of the Lord's ministry, in Luke chapter 4, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes to Nazareth, he gets up in the synagogue and reads from the book of the prophet Isaiah. He reads from Isaiah 61, Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 to 19. And why does he preach? Why does he mention the Old Testament, Isaiah 61? Well, later we learn he says to them, all those who are gathered there in the synagogue, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Isaiah wasn't talking about himself. He wasn't talking about Israel or the history of Israel and the troubles of those times only. He was talking about Christ. And that Old Testament writing is fulfilled in Christ. Remember in the resurrection appearances, Christ appearing to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Christ had died. The disciples were so confused about what had happened. They don't know what to make of it. They can't make sense about Christ dying. And the Lord, the risen Lord, has to explain these things to them. And how does he do it? He uses the Old Testament. We read this in Luke 24 and verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, he had to explain what his death and resurrection meant by going back to the Old Testament. Moses and all the prophets, because in all the scriptures there were things concerning himself. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, we have further confirmation of this. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All the prophets in the Old Testament gave witness of Christ, that through him there would be the remission, the sending away of sins. By the way, that's how you know who a true prophet is. A true prophet or true prophecy speaks of Christ and how there is the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins in him. That is what a true prophet will preach. That is the message of a true prophet. I remember using that verse in Acts 10, Acts 10:43, to a Muslim. The Muslims, of course, claim that Muhammad is a prophet. And well, I said to them, well, if he is a prophet, if he's truly a prophet, does he testify of Christ, of the remission of sins through him? Because in Acts 10, all the prophets, every single one of them, will testify of Christ and of the gospel, that he has come to remove sins. If Muhammad doesn't preach that, he's not a true prophet. And so all these things we can apply. But one final example I want to point out to you, and this will help us quite a bit, is from Acts chapter 8. So turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8 and the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Many of you will know this account very well. Acts chapter 8 and verse 27. Philip has been led by the Holy Spirit to go and meet a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. We read in verse 27, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And in verse 28, he's returning from Jerusalem. What's he doing? He's sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah, the prophet, the Old Testament. And then if we look to verse 32, what is he reading in the Old Testament in Isaiah? The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Well, we know that passage very well, Isaiah 53. And then in verse 34, look what the eunuch asks Philip. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man. You see, even the Ethiopian eunuch realized that when he read the prophets, when he read the Old Testament, it wasn't just an old book. It wasn't just Isaiah speaking about himself. He knew the Holy Spirit was already working in this Ethiopian. He knew that Isaiah was referring to somebody else. Who is it? Well, then in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. The prophecies of Isaiah were about the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophecies of David were about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is full of Christ. So, dear friends, I just thought I would spend a little time with that so that none of us here thinks or believes that the Old Testament has nothing to do with the New Testament. It is a fundamental principle of Scripture that they are both one. You cannot have the New Testament without the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is barren. It's stripped of its true meaning without the New Testament. So none of you have an excuse to make that error or that mistake. For David speaketh concerning him, back in Acts 2 and verse 25. Now, David himself was a type of Christ. He was a type of Christ. What's a type of Christ? Well, a type of Christ is somebody or something even that we read of in the scriptures who in their person and in the major events of their life, they resemble Christ or they typify Christ. They are a type of Christ. And David is a type of Christ. There are many parallels or similarities between David and Christ. The most obvious similarity, of course, is that they are both kings. David was the king of Israel. He was anointed of God, remember, ahead of his brothers to be king. He was God's appointed choice. And what a glorious king he was. Well, of course, Christ is a king, the King of Kings. He is anointed of God. That's what the name, the title Christ means. Christ means anointed of God. Just as David was anointed of God, Christ was anointed before the foundation of the world to be our Messiah, to be our Savior. And that is what he is, of course. David hailed from Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ, hailed from Bethlehem, as it were, born in Bethlehem. David was a shepherd boy who was yet strong enough to defeat the mighty Goliath. Well, Christ is our good shepherd, of course, who calls to his sheep, and his sheep know his voice and obey him. And Christ has defeated mighty foes. He has overcome our greatest enemy, death, through his resurrection. And he has saved us from all our sins. There are so many parallels and similarities. Both loved the Lord. Look at verse 25 in Acts 2. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. In Psalm 16, we read David saying, I have set the Lord always before me. And well, David was somebody who delighted in God, delighted in the law of God. God was always in his thoughts. David had set God always before his face. God was foremost in his life. But it was true, of course, of Christ in a more glorious way. Christ who came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. God the Father was always in the mind of Christ. Christ always seeking to do those things which pleased his heavenly Father. Christ perfectly submitting himself to the law and to the will of God. And of course, he perfectly obeyed God. David didn't. We know that. That's where they differ. David fell into great sin. We all know about his adultery with Bathsheba. We all know how he dealt treacherously with Uriah, her husband. And, well, because of that, we know that the psalm, Psalm 16, cannot completely apply to David. Some of it does, but not all of it. Look at verse 27. We won't have time to go through everything in these verses, but look at verse 27. This is from Psalm 16. Who does it apply to? Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thine Holy One, does that apply to David? David who's an adulterer? David who is a murderer? Well, in some sense it can apply to David, in the sense that he was set apart of God. He was God's anointed. But dear friends, don't we see that these words can only be fully fulfilled in Christ? Christ is the Holy One. He is holy as God is holy. He is the only one who is perfectly righteous. So if we want to apply these words in their fullest sense, this is speaking of Christ, not David. It can't apply to David, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This is speaking of Christ, and specifically speaking of Christ's resurrection. This is what is being alluded to here. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Well, in the Hebrew, in Psalm 16, it's not hell as we know it, it's the grave, Sheol. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. And Christ was not left in the grave. He died, yes, but he was not left in the grave. On the third day he rose again. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He rose, and well, of course, his body did not know any corruption. He rose in a glorified body. We know that. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, not David. And Peter will make this very clear in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. David didn't rise from the dead. He's still dead and buried. His tomb, his sepulchre, is with us in Jerusalem. We know where his tomb is. He didn't get up and rise from the dead. So how can Psalm 16 apply to him? It can't. It applied only to Christ. David is still dead and buried, but Christ rose again the third day. Can you not see that Psalm 16 is fulfilled in him? David was simply prophesying. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, David was prophesying, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Well, these are tremendous things. Of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ. Well, you know about these things. And we'll just think about this for a few moments. King David knew that from his line, from his descendants, would come the Messiah. From his line, from his seed. And, well, I will just turn you to Psalm 72, because this helps us to understand what is meant in that verse. And also, it's a wonderful example of what we have been considering this evening, of how these prophecies, these Old Testament Psalms, speak of Christ. Turn to Psalm 72, and this will help us in a wonderful way. Psalm 72, well, you'll see that the title for Psalm 72 is a Psalm for Solomon. A Psalm for Solomon, and whenever anybody sees that, or some people see that and they say, ah, well, you see, it's just for Solomon. You can't apply it to anything else. It's a psalm for Solomon. It's not about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't apply it. You don't have the right. But dear friends, when you read this psalm, it's very obvious that it's not just about Solomon. Well, look at verse 8, for example, of Psalm 72. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. The reign of this king is spoken of as going to the ends of the earth. Was this true of Solomon? Did he reign over the whole earth? Did he have dominion from sea to sea? This can't be Solomon. This can't simply apply only to him. Then verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. Did all kings fall down before Solomon? All nations shall serve him. Dear friends, this is about Christ. Can we not see it already? All nations shall serve him. The gospel will go out to every nation, and so many from every nation will serve him, from the greatest to the lowest. Even kings will exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 13, he shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. Can King Solomon save souls? Dear friends, of course not. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can save a soul. We know about his death and his resurrection, his atonement on Calvary's cross that gives forgiveness, grants us that eternal life. That is how our souls are saved. And so, dear friends, this psalm is about Christ. We have that tremendous hymn in our hymn books, Isaac Watts, speaking of this psalm and applying it completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. This is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this psalm is saying, well, who's it talking about initially? Solomon, the seed of David. And so this psalm is simply communicating to us that through the seed of David, through the line of David, Christ will come. That will be the great fulfillment of the seed of David. Not simply Solomon, who's just David's son. Through the line, Christ will come. And well, if we turn back to Acts chapter 2, this supports what we read here on the day of Pentecost. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, Psalm 72, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. David was speaking of Christ. And so this is very clear to us. And well, just as we begin to draw to conclusion, isn't this a tremendous thought that David, King David, knew of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, roughly speaking, 1,000 years before Christ was born? David knew of the resurrection of Christ so many years before Christ was ever born in Bethlehem. David knew that Christ would come, that Christ would die, that Christ would rise again. What a glorious thought. And of course, David knew that because Christ would die and rise again, David knew that he also would die and rise again. You see, David was speaking about Christ in Psalm 16, but David knew also that these words would indeed apply to him also, because Christ would suffer and die and rise again. Well, he too would rise with him. It applies to David, and of course, these words apply to all of us. Our souls will not be left in hell. They won't be left in the grave. When we die, well, we will all die. unless Christ comes again. When we die our bodily death, our souls will go to be with the Lord. But one day, our souls and our bodies will be reunited. They will meet again. On that great and coming day, when Christ returns, all those who have had faith in Christ, they will be reunited with their bodies. Our bodies will not be left in the grave. There will be a renewal, as it were. It will be, in a sense, the same body that we have in this life, but also they will be entirely new. They will be glorified bodies, not corrupted bodies. Our flesh will not know corruption. In that great eternal age, when Christ returns, our bodies will be fitted for eternity. In this world, our bodies, they can only last 70-odd years. But when Christ comes, our bodies will be designed, as it were, renewed, reconstituted for an eternity. They will never grow old. They will never ache. They will never grow weary. Our legs will never fail us. Our arms will never fail us. Our eyes will never weep. The same body that we have now, but entirely glorified, fitted for heaven and for eternal life in a glorious new heaven and new earth. David knew this. He had great insight into this 1,000 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. He knew that because Christ has defeated death and the grave, so will we. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. These words, yes, they speak of Christ, but we receive the full reward of these words. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Christ the first fruits, and then we will follow. What a glorious thought! How much David had to rejoice over, how much his soul must have been gladdened and warmed in the Lord when he realized such glorious things. And these things are ours. We know these things to be true, of course, for ourselves. We have the same faith that David had, and we too shall be saved for all eternity. Well, these things are tremendous. I won't go any further this evening, but may the Lord bless all these things to us. Let us turn in our hymn books and conclude this evening, looking together at hymn number 273. Hymn number 273. Hymn number 273. Our great Redeemer rose, the Saviour left the dead, and over our ancient foes, I raised his conquering head. In great dismay, the guards around fell to the ground and sunk away. Lo, the angelic bands in full assembly meet to wait his high commands and worship at his feet. Joyful they come and wing their way from realms of day to Jesus' tomb. Let mortals sound his praise, redeemed by him from hell, and songs of triumph raise in loud triumphant swell. Transported cry, Jesus who bled has left the dead no more to die. All hail, victorious Lord, who saves us by thy blood. Wide be thy name adored, thou rising, reigning God. With thee we rise, with thee we reign, and empires gain beyond the skies. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do thank Thee once again for our dear Saviour. We thank Thee for all that He has done for us. We thank Thee for His atoning death on Calvary's cross. We thank Thee that He rose from the grave. And Lord, because He has done this, we have that same inheritance. We have that same victory. We know that we shall one day, one great and glorious day, be gathered up into eternal places, heavenly places, with a glorified body, and we shall forever reign with Him. O dear Lord God, we pray that Thou wouldest bless us until that day. Lord, use us in these bodies, frail and weak though they are, that we may glorify Christ and tell others of His coming. O Lord, we pray that Thou dost continue to bless us in this church. Forgive us afresh all our many sins, and may we cleave to Christ and to Thy word. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.